Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, we'll be reading verses 9 through 14. Colossians 9 through 14, chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this morning we continue in our exposition of Colossians, and in particular Paul's prayer for the Colossians given in the verses we've just read, 9 through 14 of chapter 1. As we've mentioned before, this prayer is part of a 218-word sentence that starts at verse 9 and ends at verse 20. However, verses 15 through 20 are unique in setting forth the preeminence and supremacy or superiority of Christ. And hence, 9 through 14 can then be considered as a unit of thought by itself, a description of the intercessory prayer of Paul for the Colossian church. And thus far, we've considered Paul's prayer in three parts. First, the character of Paul's prayer. Second, the content of Paul's prayer. And third, the purpose of Paul's prayer. So we're now dealing with the purpose of Paul's prayer given for us in verses 10 through 14. In verse 10, Paul writes that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We note that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is the effect of being filled with the knowledge of God's will in verse 9. The Greek verb to walk, peripateo, is a compound verb which derives from the preposition peri, meaning around, and the verb pateo, meaning to set foot on, thus to walk or to walk around. Here, peripateo is used metaphorically for the way we live our lives. It denotes the conduct of one's life, the general tenor of one's life. And Paul often characterizes the Christian's behavior and the Christian's life by this metaphor, to walk. The adverb, worthy or worthily, means suitable or befitting. We are to walk worthily of the Lord. That describes the manner in which we are to walk. Our lives should reflect our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be worthy of Him. We are to walk in a manner that corresponds to the character of our Savior, in a manner that corresponds to who He is. Christ as our sovereign Savior and Lord. And further, we note that there's nothing half-hearted about this manner of life. There must be a constant striving to please God in everything, unto all pleasing, Paul says. The purpose of knowing the will of God is to live a life that is worthy of Him and pleasing to Him. Unto all pleasing, pleasing God in every way. And it's God's pleasure to see our likeness, His own likeness in us, as those who own Him as Lord. And this applies to all areas of life. In all of our thoughts, in our actions, in our purposes, in our endeavors, there is to be a pervading desire to walk worthily of the Lord and to please Him in everything. Now what follows now in verse 10b through verse 12 are four participles that express what it is to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, and giving thanks unto the Father. These four participles describe for us what it is to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. Each of these participles are modified by a prepositional phrase. Increasing, or being fruitful, modified with in every good work. Increasing, modified by in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, giving thanks unto the Father. This first participle we looked at, bearing fruit. The Christian is to walk in a way that bears fruit. Bearing fruit is one of Paul's favorite metaphors. The prepositional phrase that modifies it, in every good work. Every kind of good work. The present tense of the participle denotes that the Christian is to live their life continually bearing fruit, the fruit of good works. Paul is praying that this fruit of good works might appear in greater abundance with the Colossians. And this is to walk worthily of the Lord. The second participle found in Colossians 1:10 is increasing. And this verb means to grow and to become greater. The Christian is to walk in a way that increases in the knowledge of God. The present tense again of this participle denotes that the Christian life is to continually grow and increase in the knowledge of God. It's not to be stagnant. This too, then, is to walk worthily of the Lord, that is, growing in the knowledge of God. Last time we noted that the noun knowledge, epignosin, has the prefix epi attached to it, which intensifies its meaning. It denotes a full and accurate knowledge of God, a knowledge of God's being and essence, of His will, of His character, of His law, of His providence. Further, the knowledge of God is in the instrumental case, meaning that the knowledge of God is the instrument or the means by which the Christian grows and increases. You don't grow and increase in a vacuum. As you increase in the knowledge of God, you should grow and increase in your conduct that is honoring to the Lord. Knowledge and conduct are inherently connected together. It is the duty of every Christian to grow in the knowledge of God. Why? It's life eternal. That's what Christ says. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. To know God is to have eternal life. Well, now we continue then with the third participle. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened. It means to be empowered here. to be made strong. This participle is modified with all might. Strengthened with all might. And it indicates how our conduct, walking worthily of the Lord, is to be achieved by the power of God. The noun dunamis, used in the phrase with all might, has reference to the source of power, which is God. That is, God in His infinite, inexhaustible, and almighty power. The almighty power of God is at work in the Christian, enabling him or her to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. It is nothing less than God's indwelling power that enables a Christian to live for the glory of Christ. This again is a present tense participle, indicating that God's strength is continuously available to His people. Strengthen here speaks of a continuous empowerment of God. So this verse, verse 11, describes for us the extent and the purpose of God's empowerment in the life of the believer. In addition to be strengthened with all might, Paul also states that it is according to His glorious power. That is, the might of His glory. A different noun is used for power here, kratos. As we noted, that the noun dunamis is used in the phrase with all might refers to the source of God's power. Here, kratos denotes the manifestation of God's power in the life. The word is used only for God in the New Testament. And half of the occurrences of this word are in doxologies. It is the might that is characteristic of God's glory. Glory stands for the majesty and power of God as manifested in His people. Consider the omnipotence of God. His power is infinite and inexhaustible. His power is unlimited and unbounded. His power is beyond all human conception and expression. Consider the power in the work of creation to create all things out of nothing. In the work of providence to predestine and govern every occurrence, every collision of a molecule, every fall of the leaf, every action in your life. From the beginning of the universe unto the end of the world, governed by the almighty power of God. All things are possible with God because He is all-powerful. And He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now your strength in and of yourself is insufficient to endure the trials and temptations of this life, the long suffering of this life. A Christian's strength is not in himself, it is in God. And you must find your sufficiency in God alone. This is where the Christian gets the strength. Must go to the throne of God. Take hold of His attribute, the Almighty God. We as Christians are strengthened by God with the greatest strength imaginable. Turn to Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And here it is. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? To usward, who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand into heavenly places. This describes the immeasurable greatness of God's power, which He imparts to believers in terms of the same power that He exerted when He raised up Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. That's the power that is available for the Christian. It is the exceeding greatness of His power. God's power is infinite, inexhaustible, and He has made His power available to His people. Now I want just to make a few observations at this point. First of all, it is the duty. It is the duty of every Christian to be strong in the Lord. If you're in Ephesians, turn over to chapter 6 and verse 10. Here Paul is introducing the Christian spiritual armor by communicating a duty to Christians. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." It's a present imperative in the Greek. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are to keep on being strong. Continually being strong. And there's three Greek words here that denote power. En, dunamao, kratos, and iskos. Referring to the source of God's power, the manifestation of God's power, and the possession of God's power, respectively. It's a very strong expression of the believer's empowerment. Paul commands us to be continually strong in the Lord. And it's in the passive voice. That is God the one's doing the power, giving us power. God is the source of the power. God manifests His power and we possess His power to live a life to the glory of Christ. What happens in the work of regeneration? When God breaks the power of reigning sin and implants life into the soul, and the Spirit of God dwells within the believer. There is a source of power. The enablement comes from God to obey God. We can't do this in our own strength. It's got to come from God. Let me make this other observation. Impotency implies an unregenerate state. In other words, if one has been born again, his heart regenerated and created anew, the Spirit dwelling within the believer, and yet this one cannot exercise the Christian life with strength from above, then perhaps you are void of a new life, and you are still dead in trespasses and sins. God creates us anew and gives us the ability to walk worthy unto Him, unto all pleasing. It is the empowerment from on high. Man cannot do this in and of himself. A state of impotency is most likely a state of unregeneracy. It's a contradiction in terms to profess that you have life in Christ, being born above, and have no strength to live such a life. Conversion presupposes God's empowerment. Another observation is that God is sovereign over his empowerment. He dispenses his power as he sees fit, according to his infinite wisdom. You say, well, I prayed for strength, and I'm still as weak as I am, as I've always been. I have no power over this sin. Well, does the sin have dominion over your life? That speaks of not being saved. I've prayed again and again, and I'm more prone to the temptation than ever. God won't give me his power. Take heed and don't charge God foolishly, as if God won't do what he's promised. It's God's prerogative to dispense his power as he sees fit and to whom he wants to and when he wants to. And he's infinitely wise to do this. His reason, perhaps, for holding back the empowerment might be because of your sin. Might be because of the neglect of some spiritual duty. We just don't know. But he's not going to indulge us in negligence. Don't charge God fully. It might just be if you pray more and go to the throne of grace more that you would receive the power of God in your life. I want also to note in the final observation at this in this section is that, in particular, Christ is the Christian's strength. Christ tells us in John 15, verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." You have no ability without Christ. So when Paul prays for the Colossians being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, he's praying that they be empowered by God to live a godly life. He writes to the Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, which empowereth me." To live for the glory of God. To live an obedient life. To live a life of prayer. To live a life bearing the fruits of every good work. That takes the empowerment of God. And Paul prays for the Colossians that God would empower them. We live and move and have our being in God. We can do nothing outside of God. And we need to go to the source, the infallible well of God's omnipotence, his almighty power. Well, if we return to verse 11 of Colossians 1 and consider the purpose of God's power. Here he says, "strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness." It's a twofold empowerment. Two virtues or graces are mentioned here. Patience and long-suffering. God empowers these Christian virtues in order that we may be able to stand in the face of opposition and trial as the Colossians were. Christians need divine empowerment to endure the trials and the circumstances of life. The word here for patience, hupon anai, which means steadfastness and perseverance. It's composed of the preposition hupo, under, and meno, to abide, thus meaning to abide under a heavy load. It denotes endurance, what we would call staying power. It's the virtue of being steadfast and persevering, a spiritual tenacity that bears up under difficult circumstances, that holds up under trial and testing. Patience. The word for long-suffering, makrothumia, it speaks of self-restraint. It is the opposite of a spirit of revenge or retaliation. It speaks of an even-temperedness. In spite of being personally attacked, personally injured, or personally insulted, it usually has reference of long-suffering towards people, people who provoke you. And it denotes a long endurance. Makrothumia is listed in Galatians 5:22 as one of the fruits of the Spirit, to bear with one another. Both of these virtues are not found in the unregenerate, the natural man. Whatever patience and long-suffering an unbeliever may have by God's common grace, these virtues are distinctly Christian virtues. Christian graces of patience and long-suffering. They are distinctly Christian because they are empowered by God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling within the believer. And one of the distinguishing marks of the Christian graces of patience and long-suffering is joyfulness. He says, with joyfulness, being empowered by God to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. That is the attitude the Christian is to have while exercising patience and long-suffering. Paul combines here joyfulness with these two Christian virtues, patience and long-suffering. How hard it is to be patient, let alone to be patient with joyfulness. Well, let me make some observations on this too. Is that these two terms, patience and long-suffering, presuppose that our faith will be tested. These are graces that a Christian must exercise under trial, under testing. And trials are the means by which God works patience and long-suffering in His people. Go to James 1. James 1. Let me read you verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience. Hupomene. The same word here. patience, to bear up under a heavy load, to endure. Note the attitude the believer is to have in times of testing. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James is urging his readers to keep a joyful attitude amidst their trials. The verb to count it or to consider it denotes this definite attitude of being joyful. This is totally against human nature, is it not? That takes the empowerment of God. It is the same attitude that Paul prays that the Colossians will have when called upon for patience and long-suffering. We are to regard long-sufferings of our trials and testings as the very ground of spiritual joy. There's something transcendent here. Because in this life, with these experiences that cause us misery and grief and sorrow, how can you be joyful? To be joyful has to transcend this earthly life. All joy stands emphatically in front in the word order. All joy, count it. It's a startling commandment. All. It's used as an intensifier. It's an intensive joy, a full joy, an unmixed joy, a pure joy. Count it. Count it joyful. This is a heavenly attitude that looks beyond the circumstances. James explains the reason for being joyful in our trials is the knowledge of a certain cause and effect relationship. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, endurance, the same word there. That Paul is praying for the Colossians. Trial produces patience. That is, patience is the product of our trials. And it denotes perseverance and steadfastness. That is a mark of spiritual maturity. How does then a Christian find joy in the midst of sorrow and grief when his patience and his long suffering are being severely tested? In the midst of great difficulties, the difficulties of life. Obvious, as we said, this must be a kind of joy that transcends our human circumstances, our earthly circumstances. The basis of this joy must go beyond this life. For the Christian is to embrace their trials not for what they are, but for what God is doing and accomplishing through them. To be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness requires at least two things. Trusting God for who He is and understanding the divine purpose of God in your life and for your trials. Trusting God for who He is. God is sovereign and in absolute control of your life. All your trials have been decreed and predestined by God. There's no flaw in them at all. He is omniscient, and He knows what's best for you. He is all-wise, infinitely wise, in the design of your trials. And for all things work together, Paul tells us, for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. They are working for the greater good of your life, as grievous and as horrible they might be. God is behind them, and they are working out an eternal purpose in your life.
And God is faithful to make good all of His promises. We know that God loves us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We know that God is gracious and merciful in dealing with us. And we must trust God for who He is, in the glory of all of His divine attributes. Secondly, to be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness requires understanding the divine purpose of our trials. We can rise above our circumstances when we see God working His eternal purpose in us. The Christian has a future expectation, a future anticipation of heaven. God is preparing us for heaven by conforming us to the image of His Son. In His work of sanctifying us, He is preparing us for heaven. This earth is not our home. Our citizenship, our true citizenship, is in heaven. And we're only strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. And we have to look at trials from that eternal perspective. There's no joy to look at our trials from an earthly perspective. Let's look at it from a heavenly perspective. For spiritual joy transcends the circumstances of this life. That's why Paul says, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. With joyfulness. Because there's the purpose of God behind it. And it anticipates heaven. It anticipates eternity. I think the greatest example of spiritual joy in the New Testament is that of Paul and Silas when they were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, lying there in the mire, their feet and hands bound, open wounds and lacerations from being scourged. They sang praises unto God. What made them transcend the circumstances of that? They understood God's will. They understood His divine purpose. And it caused them to rejoice in the worst of trials. You remember how Paul started his prayer to the Colossians in verse 9? He said that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. They knew God's will. And they were confident to trust God. To trust God as their rock, as their fortress, and as their strength. They didn't know the outcome, but they could rejoice and trust in God. You see, the purpose of God's empowerment, to be strengthened with all might, according to the power of His glory, is unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, this is not some mystical power. This is a power that manifests itself in the life. Kratos, the manifestation of God's power in the Christian's life. Patience, long-suffering. But not just patience and long-suffering. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. It's a big difference. Most of the time, and I confess, I do this quite a bit. When tried, patience and long suffering, I get a bad attitude. There's no joy there. I get upset. That's what usually happens. Because this life determines our attitude. It shouldn't be that way. And God's telling us, you be joyful when tested. Your patience, your endurance, your perseverance, and your long-suffering, the way people treat you, how you respond to other people.
and you do it with joyfulness. That's impossible without the power of God. That's impossible. That's why it is strengthened with all might. So that's the third participle. And we'll end there. But let me just say this in closing, that when we look at these graces of patience and long-suffering, we must look at them in the context of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. That is a common theme that occurs quite a bit in Scripture. Yes, on the one hand, it is God's power. God empowers the believer unto patience and long suffering. That comes from God. It is by His grace. But on the other hand, man's responsible to be patient and long suffering. He's accountable to be patient and long suffering. He must apply himself and he must use the means of grace. You cannot be presumptive about God empowering you. But go to the throne of grace. That's why we have a throne of grace. Go to the throne of grace. Strengthened with all might. Strengthened with all might. This is what Paul prays for these Colossians. And there is heresy going around in that church, in those three churches in the Lycus Valley. There's a lot of bad blood going around. And what does Paul tell them to do? I'm praying for you that you have patience and long suffering, to bear up under this whole thing. That's the life of a Christian. And again, that's probably weakness to the world, to take the insults and the injury of others and to bear up under it and not retaliate, not fight back, not get revenge. That's weakness to the world. That's weakness. But to the Christian, it's strength and it's joy. Our Father, we see the prayer of Paul for the Colossians, and we see how broad it is, encompassing all of our life. We pray, Lord, that we understand this prayer and what it means to our Christian life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.